I am a man. That means I can only think about one thing at a time. I feel I didn't really start thinking about this thing until some point after lunch. Well, I had thought about it, but final preparation was slightly later than I would have liked it to have been. My thinking feels a little bit muddled at the moment, so I apologize if that's the way it comes across. Now, this message finally brings to an end what has grown into a three-part series on David. Part one was a message on repentance that I was asked to give, and I chose to use David for most of my illustrations because he is a good guy who fails spectacularly. And when he does fail, it seems to have awful consequences for him, himself, for his family, awful consequences for the people of God. But when he repents, it isn't just for show. It's not just to tick a box. He is, I believe, as good a model for repentance as exists in the Bible. Now, once I completed that message, I felt slightly guilty, because quite deliberately, I had pulled no punches when describing David's sin and his surprisingly stubborn rebellion against God towards the end of his life. Anyway, when I was given a free subject several weeks ago, I decided to bring a bit of balance to our understanding of David. And we began by considering David's popularity. He was a very, very popular guy. Next slide, please. Lots of people liked David. Truth is, everybody liked David. Firstly, we discovered that the servants of King Saul liked him. Saul asks his servants to find someone to help him feel better when he's being tormented by an evil spirit. And one of his servants comes to Saul and says, "I found someone. A son of Jesse of Bethlehem, a man who is brave, a warrior, he speaks well, he's fine looking, and the Lord is with him." The king liked him. Saul brings David into his service, and initially he likes David very much. Verse 21. He sends word to David's father saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." The people liked him. 1 Samuel 18, verse 7. And this seems to be what starts to make Saul jealous of David. His soldiers liked him. 2 Samuel 3, verse 36 is a very strong commendation. David is upset when one of his enemies has been mistreated. And verse 36 says, "All of Joab's men took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything the king did pleased them." The people who wrote the Bible liked him, probably the priests. 1 Kings 15 describes King Abijah, who was a couple of generations down the line from David. Just quickly read from verses 3 to 5. Abijah committed all the sins that his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his forefather had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. David then became the standard that every king of Judah is compared to. And most significantly of all, the last thing we discovered was that God, too, liked David. How do we know this? How do we know that God especially liked David? There's three passages we looked at. The first time we read about David in the Bible is when God says the following to King Saul. "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. This is an extremely high commendation from God. In fact, I'm not aware of him talking quite so strongly about any other individual in the Old Testament. God is saying, I have found a man. I really like him. He is a man after my own heart. He's a bit like me. Next slide. Luke 1, 31 to 33. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. When God sends his own son to earth, amongst the names given to Jesus are three which are very similar in form. He's called the Son of God because he is fully God. He's called the Son of Man because he is fully human. And then God chooses to intimately connect him with just one human being. He is called the Son of David. I think there are various reasons for this, but one does seem to be what you would mean if you said, John, he is the son of his father. When you say that, you normally mean that what you see in the father, you also see in the son. He's just like his father. And in some sense, God seems to be saying, Jesus, he's a bit like David. And that, again, is an extraordinarily strong commendation of David. Next slide. Psalm 22 talks at various moments with very surprising detail about the crucifixion of Jesus 1,000 years later. Psalm 22 was written by David when he was suffering. When Jesus is dying and experiencing whatever it meant to be forsaken by his Father and bear our sin, he reaches for the words of David for comfort. And he quotes Psalm 22. This is also an extremely strong commendation of David by God. And that brings us pretty well to the end of the last message, when I asked two questions. It sounded like one at the time, but I've now decided it was two. Firstly, why did God like David so much? Why did he like him so much? What was the reason? And secondly, which I think now is a slightly separate question, was there some characteristic which was arguably peculiar and unique to David, something that we don't see in other very, very good people in the Old Testament? Well, quite a number of people came to me with possible answers. And some of them are on the next slide. Why did God especially like David? One possibility is his trust and faith in God, which are extremely impressive. His humility, his intimacy of relationship with God. Personally, I'm always struck by David's honesty. I really like David's honesty. Someone said to me that he felt that the key thing was David's submission to the will of God, something you see most strongly in Jesus. Another possibility is the very surprising combination in one man of surprising strength and surprising vulnerability, living alongside each other. Slide. So, coming back to the two questions and two possible answers, heading towards really a big, all-embracing answer to the first question, and something which I think is arguably unique and peculiar to David, certainly in the Old Testament. First of all, the big all-embracing answer. Now, if I could be a crowd-pleasing politician for a moment, I do think that you were all right. Everyone who gave an answer, they all sounded good to me, and I think they were all correct. But I think it was Elria Quant. Is Elria here tonight? That's good. Oh, no, she is here. You'll have to correct me if I've got this wrong, Elria. I meant to come back to you, really. It was Elria who I feel best expressed your combined rightness. Next slide. A big, all-embracing answer attributed to Elria. It is possible that more than any other man, David is the Jesus of the Old Testament, that taken as a whole, you see more of the character of Jesus in David than you do in any other man. I think it probably wasn't one individual characteristic of David that God liked. I think it was all of your answers. I think it was the whole picture. And despite his faults and weaknesses, I think God saw much of his own son in David. Which is why it makes sense that before Jesus, David was the standard that especially leaders were measured up against. That it was David that they were encouraged to imitate. Now that the Son of David has come, it is obviously Jesus that we are encouraged to imitate. And that was the reason why I asked John to read Philippians 2. I think it's one of the most powerful passages in the Bible, encouraging us to be like Jesus, to imitate Jesus. Next slide. But what about the second question? Was there something arguably unique and peculiar to David? I think there might have been. Before David had become king, Saul's hatred for him and fear of him as a threat seems to have grown and grown. And Saul makes repeated attempts to kill David. On one occasion, Saul goes into a cave, completely by himself, where David and his men are hiding. David refuses to kill Saul, lets him go, and then shouts to him. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life." Saul goes away, but before long, he is once again trying to kill David. This time, David and one of his right-hand men creep into Saul's camp at night time, when Saul and the soldiers who are protecting him are sleeping. I read this passage at church a couple of weeks ago. 1 Samuel 26. Abishai said to David, "Today God has given your enemy into your hands. Now, let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head, and lets go. The final account is from later on in David's life. David is now king. His kingdom is well established. One of his sons, Absalom, has murdered another of his sons. Absalom has stirred up rebellion in the country. He has lied about his father David, successfully getting many people to lose respect for him and support a rebellion against him. Absalom sleeps with David's concubines and sets out with his men to try and kill his father so that the kingdom will be firmly in Absalom's hands. In the battle, Absalom gets killed, and David's response to this drives the leader of David's army to complete despair. David seems to show no concern for all the loyal men who have stood by him in the most difficult of times, and only seems to care about an enemy who has hated him and tried to kill him. Next slide. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Joab was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." And for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning, because on that day the troops heard it said, "The king is grieving for his son." The men stole into the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall." Extraordinary account. The story in the New Testament that this most reminds me of is the prodigal son. The son who rebels against his father, actually seems to despise his father. He leaves, eventually comes back with his tail between his legs, and when he does so, he receives a rapturous welcome. And this is how the good, faithful son feels about his father's attitude. Next slide. Luke 15. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." What was David's attitude to his enemies? What is God's attitude to his enemies? Next slide. Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. A few verses from the crucifixion of Jesus. Matthew 27. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" When Jesus died for our sins, were we his friends at the time? Next slide. Romans chapter 5. "While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son." There is one characteristic of God which I believe may only be seen in the character of David in the Old Testament. It wasn't just that David forgave his enemies, which itself is rare enough. It was more than that. David seemed to genuinely love his enemies. So, in closing, ahead of time, everybody liked David, and they really did. Next slide. In particular, God seems to hold David in the very highest regard. It may well be that more than any other leader of God's people, certainly in the Old Testament, that David reflects the whole character of Jesus, the Son of David. And if there is one characteristic of David which is possibly more clearly portrayed in him than in any other good men in the Old Testament, it may well be his attitude to his enemies. Not only does he forgive his enemies, he seems surprisingly inclined to love them. If this may be a characteristic of David, it is most certainly a characteristic of the Son of David. I'd like to read those verses from the Sermon on the Mount once more. Luke chapter 6. "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And finally, it was love for his enemies that led Jesus to choose to die and suffer on our behalf. Let's pray.